seated. How many celebrated coming into the new year? Come on now, lift your hand. Yeah, a few of you did here. How many here went to bed real early and slept through it? Hey! Now, actually, we came down, Kathy and I came down on Friday night to celebrate recovery. And to celebrate recovery, we had the Smith Family Revival, Rick LeSoigne, he plays the bass over here. Yeah, he was awesome. And Rick played the, he has a little group called Smith Family Revival, and it's the Smith Family Revival. I'm not sure where they got the Smith from. It's LeSoigne Family Revival, I think is what it should be called. But anyway, so it was an awesome time. Lord Troy plays with them too, and it was a sweet time that night. Just a sweet time of fellowship. And so that was about from 8 o'clock to 10 o'clock. And so now we're getting tired. I'm starting to get sleepy. And we stopped over to see Dan's Christmas tree, and Allie's over right over here. And so that's our son, Dan, and Allie, and their Christmas. So we saw their Christmas tree and things. It's all a little Rocky. Rocky's a big guy, you know, a big lab, you know, how those labs are. They love seeing people. And so then we finally made it home about maybe 10:30 or so, a quarter after. And man, I tell you what, it was just, I sat down in my nice easy chair and I put on a football game or something on TV a little bit. Don't even remember hardly. And I'm dozing back and forth. I woke up. I look over at Kathy. She's out there sleeping away. I said, well, this is a fun evening, you know. So then pretty soon I woke up a little bit. And I saw right about 1 minute to go. And I said, Kathy, wake up now. You're going to miss the whole thing. And I'm starting to get texts. My phone's going off like all over the place. Everyone's wishing me happy New Year's and all that. And so we, in a big old party, man, we brought in the New Year. So we had a good time. But the title of the message this morning is New Direction for a New Year. A New Direction for a New Year. What was your year 2010 like? What was it like? Was it your 2010, the past year that you just lived, was it filled with joy and peace and hope and just a good direction in your life? Or was it filled with stress and anxiety and just problems? What was it like? New Year's is often a time for making new resolutions. Often when we come and we face New Year's or a Christmas season, a Christmas time of the year, it's always a bittersweet. Loved ones have passed away, or it brings a special memory back to us that it can be very bitter, very hard to go through, losing a loved one, or very difficult times that you've gone through. And the new year, breaking into the new year, you know, it can be also sweet to look back over it, and maybe your life was changed. Maybe you gave your heart to Christ and you became a brand new creature in Him. And I praise the Lord, we look back over at 2010 and God has done some marvelous things in so many hearts and lives of people throughout Cross Creek. I praise Him for it. In fact, a couple weeks ago, there was, 680 people here. that's beyond my comprehension. But in that, each person represents a person that is highly loved and dearly loved by God. And it's just so precious to see lives being touched and changed. So New Year's, as we go into it, could be a time that's really hard, or it could be a time sometimes that we take to start to reestablish broken relationships. Or maybe it's a time that we set out to get into a brand new exercise routine. Maybe you may have gotten Wii's or PS3s or whatever they're called to exercise with in your house. And so this new year, you're going to get on that exercise trip. Maybe after eating a lot during Thanksgiving and then going into the Christmas season, and we have maybe put on a few extra pounds, you know, and you just feel like, so now I'm going to have to start exercising and get rid of some of these pounds. And so, you know, you look at New Year's and it brings a whole lot of thoughts to all of our minds. But this morning, I believe it's very important for us to realize that you personally may have a deep inner hunger to know God in a deeper way. If we could do something for the year 2011 now, as we are about to embark upon, what can I do to bring my 2011 together in a spiritual sense in a way that it's never been before? How has God touched my life, and what can God do within my personal life? So many Christians that I talk to will struggle in certain areas of their life, and just oftentimes those struggles, those things that comes into our lives, that it just drains us out. It sort of drains us of our spiritual vitality and our strength that we have in Christ, because we know as God's children, the joy of the Lord is what? Our strength. You keep the joy of the Lord, allow that Christ to fill you and to flow through you. I tell you what, you'll have a joy in the midst of the trials and the pains and the struggles we go through. Some of us may be searching for that inner joy, that inner peace that seemed to be absent in the year 2010. And oftentimes we'll find our life filled with bitterness or anger, or live a life of unforgiveness that we fail to forgive somebody. Even though we were forgiven by Christ, we can't seem to bring ourselves to let go of our bitterness and anger and resentment toward other people. Consequently, our relationships get shattered. This morning, we're going to look at three basic steps for a new direction, for a new year, for our lives. As we embark upon 2011, God gives us, I believe, a powerful verse. In fact, there's three verses here. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." In the very beginning of Ephesians 5, it says, "Be imitators of God and live a life of joy and peace and live a life full of God and live a life of love." Now we see, "Be very careful how you live," and we need to live carefully. Be very careful. Verse 16, "Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." First point we want us to see this morning is to realize that my time is limited. In verse 15, it says, "Be very careful then how you live." God is eternal. God has no time. God is the forever present I am. He is the self-existent one. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. There is no end with God. There is no time constraints with God. He is the forever present, the great I am. He can look into eternity future. He can look into eternity past. God is the forever I am. And yet when he created this world and placed it in the constraint of time. He gave you and I time. And you and I are his creation, his creatures that he created in his own image, placed us in this world. And we are constrained with time. Time is limited. God has given us, each of us, 8,760 hours every year to live. Are we using it wisely? How are you living? God says, be very careful how you live. Be very careful. That careful is cautious. Be cautious. Understand. Be aware. Understand what's going on around your life. Be aware of how you are living your life. God is telling us. How are you living your life? Are you living your life for him or for yourself? How are you living your life? 2011 is going to take us off in a whole brand new direction. That's why we need to realize a new direction for a new year. Be skillful. Be wise. Be on guard. Looking very closely. Be absolutely always constantly evaluating your life. How is your life being lived around you? Very important. Ephesians 5, 1 says that we should be imitators of God and loving and living that life of God. As we examine our life, I believe that what God is going to show us is that our time is so limited. Our life has a distinct beginning. And usually when we are born into this world, when a child, a baby is born, it's a time of joy and a time of jubilation and a time of just excitement and it's just to see this brand new little baby being born into this world. Distinct beginning. But we also see a distinct physical ending. Death is real. Death is sure. We all have 100% chance of dying. Right? Be careful how you live. Because life on this earth is only the temporal warm-up session, so to speak, of all eternity out there in the future. It's what we do now that makes and dictates everything beyond. What do we do with Christ? How do we live for God? God says, be very careful how you live your life. Time is the most valuable commodity that I have. Be very careful. The psalmist tells us this way in Psalm 90, verse 10, "The length of our days is 70 years or 80. if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass, we fly away. Over in James chapter 4, verse 14, it says, what is your life but a vapor that appears, like a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes away? Time is limited. The great man Job in the Old Testament, Job says, you know, man born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. You look at your life and look at my life and all of our lives. We all are on the sod of this earth going through life. The Lord says, be very careful how you live. Be very careful. Be aware, conscious. See, time marches on. And time can never be slowed down. Time can never be stopped by you. It's a valuable commodity. It's our most commodity. One of the things that we must realize is time is out of our control. You can't control it. Who decides how you spend time? You do. You decide how you spend your time. You decide how and what you do. It's the most precious of possessions. It's unstealable. No one can take it from you. No one receives either more of time or less of time. No one gets it more. And in fact, it's how we use it wisely. It's impossible to get in debt to time. You cannot waste tomorrow because tomorrow is kept in store for you. In fact, you can't even waste the next hour is kept for you. 60 seconds of makes a minute. 60 minutes make an hour. 24 hours make a day. And 365 days make a year. And all of a sudden, we see our time just keeps marching on. We must realize it's limited. We must live presently. The decisions that we make presently, the things that we do presently, is vital. We live on that precious time that God gives to us. Because time is limited, we must be very, very careful on how we use it. Because there are time robbers in this world. In fact, on the overhead, I put the number one time stealer today is television. You might want to put there media. Media is a big one because television is sort of giving away to technology. Technology of television at one time was really the biggie, where today you look at most reports and most studies that's been done, and television is starting to give way to the internet and other electronic forms and devices that we have available to us today. The average American watches 4 hours per day or 28 hours of television a week. This is strictly TV. That's not taking into consideration your laptops and your smartphones. 28 hours a week. That's 2 months, if you do the math. 2 months of non-stop 24-hour-a-day television viewing. A lot of time. See, and God says it's the most valuable commodity that He has blessed us with. He has given us time. And it's always limited, and we must realize it's limited, but we must use it wisely. We see time bandits. In fact, parents have having a meaningful conversation with their children. And the fact is, the study has went on and looked, and it said that 38 minutes a day, or actually 38 minutes a week with the average child, that they spend time with them. 38 minutes a week. Meaningful conversation with your children. 38 minutes. Now, there might be a lot of surface things, but 38 minutes in good, meaningful, building relationship time. Whereas that child will watch 1,680 minutes per week, which is 44 more times more than their conversation with their parents. Let me just ask you a question. Does it strike us why we're having problems with little Susie wanting to do her thing? And Johnny growing up and running away and leaving home, or I'm boss, I can do what I want, or screaming back at the mom. Why do we see rebellion? Why? Because there hasn't been good relationships being built here. But yet, in the absence of parenting, television and the media will jump right in there and do the job. But what value are they teaching? What's the values that they are communicating to our children? Are they the same values that we as mom and dad feel comfortable about in allowing our children to learn? I don't think so. They're learning right and wrong. They're learning morality, and they're learning what the world is trying to teach them. Statistics shows a trend of the viewing content moving farther and farther away from television and farther into the internet. today we can stream. Right now we're streaming live our church services through the web, and people wherever they are, some Sundays there'll be 20 some people or so watching, but they're watching us live. Now, what a technology that is. It could be used for good or it could be used for bad. And so the technology is switching, and so consequently today, with all the gadgets that we have, what we see is computers and smartphones and gaming, modern technology is just driving our culture, but what it's doing is stealing our time. In fact, statistics show that 50%+ of the children from 6 to 17 have all these items in their bedrooms and often unsupervised. Televisions or the internet connections or laptops, whatever. And oftentimes we allow all these things in our lives, the information superhighway, to hold us captive, to hold us hostage, so to speak, of time. How do we get control of time that we held so often that's sort of robbing us? How do we get a good control? Just a few things here. The first one, I think, is to strive for a spiritual emphasis in your life. What you're doing here this morning is a good thing. You're at church. It's something about coming to the house of God, neglecting not the assembling of yourselves together. The scriptures are very important to understand that you are placing God in a proper priority. If the church doors are open, you're there. You're faithfully serving and loving and meeting together and joining together to hear God's word, because this is where the time is often, quite to face it. A lot of times our cell phones do beep off in the middle of services and things, but this is a time, and for the most part, it's quiet, where TVs are not blaring, the cell phones are sort of turned down, and you have a time that you come in and sit quietly and hear God's word being expounded. And it's a time that's what church is all about, that we can hear God's word without all the distractions of this world around us, that we can hear God talk to us. Because God talks to us, and you know how he does. He speaks to us in that still small voice, that gentle whisper. But oftentimes, because of our busyness in our world and all the things that's robbing us of our time and all the various gadgets that we have, it strips us to hear from God. We don't hear from him because we've got the iPods in our ears, and we're listening to this music, and we're listening to that music, and then a text comes in, and a message, and a phone call, and then this, and then that. And all of a sudden, we're just sort of consumed by all these things. So we must strive for a spiritual emphasis in our life. See, well, oftentimes, and that's not only here, but it's in every aspect of the church. And in fact, all throughout our church, there's various ministries of sweet things. I'm on the table right now. There's small groups set up. There's a lot of them, and some of them there might be like three or four slots. Well, the class is already filling up, and so there's only like three or four openings in that particular class. But there's some good small groups for financial management, for getting personal budgets together. I mean, some good stuff from Crown Financial. Mike Messerschmidt will be teaching that one. But there's various classes. See, it's putting yourself in the position to fly with God. It's putting yourself in the position to really win the race and be successful in your spiritual journey, in your spiritual life. If I don't take advantage of that, and then oftentimes you hear, well, you know, I'm just not growing, or I'm not maturing, or I'm just not growing. And so oftentimes when you hear that, what it is just, it impugns that person that says that, because there are opportunities. If you aren't growing spiritually, it's your fault. It's nobody else's. Don't blame everybody else around you for your lack of spiritual growth. Very important when we step into 2011 that we get control and strive for that spiritual emphasis. We may possibly have a fast for a day, or possibly for a week end, or maybe a week of fasting. Years ago, I took a whole group of people through a fast for a whole week of television. Just shut it off. Don't even turn it off for a whole week. And I guess what? There was withdrawals. There was like an addiction to TV, and it's just like, I can't turn it off. I can't turn it off. I got to have it on. And there really was. And we sort of charted all kinds of things. It was a fascinating study that we did. Maybe we need to fast for a day. Maybe be fast just to turn our cell phones off for all weekend. Not going to communicate with anybody. Getting control of our time. But it's very important to have the law of replacement says if you take something away, you better put something back. And so you know, as we involve, the next point is to build relationships and visit people and family and friends. Start to build relationships. That is what's going to last forever. Been at the bedsides of many people over the years, and the conversation always goes to their past and their life. They look beyond. I mean, from that day, if they're struggling from a terminal illness, they'll start to look back. I've never had one say, man, I wished I earned greater money, or I wished I took that position over here because if I switched to my job and my career would have flown over here and I could have taken this and I'd done that. No. Every one of them was always looking back to relationships, and they were looking back to the things that's weighty of their spiritual life and what they wish they could have done. And they all look back and live without regret. That's the thing. There's so many times that we look back and we regret doing things, and that's how we need to live our life, is live with no regret. And we are sold out for Christ and keeping that spiritual emphasis as we build relationships, which is so important. And then invest in worthwhile books or projects or activities or ministries, investing in eternity, things of eternal nature. Realize my time is limited. And then secondly is choose to use my time wisely. Notice, be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. In verse 16, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Making the most. You might want to circle most in every opportunity. Make the most of it. Everything that comes up on your plate, everything that comes up, use it wisely. Be wise. Don't be foolish. Because our days are limited. We have a limit in our time that we're going to be on this earth. And when it's over, it is over. You've got to get it right. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you've got to get to know him. He died on a cross for your sin. And unless you believe and repent of your sin, you aren't going to be saved and you aren't going to go to heaven. He is not just a way of a whole bunch of ways to get there. He is the way and is the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Amen? We need to get to know him. And if you don't know him, maybe 2010 will be the year that you get to know Jesus. But maybe today would be the time that you get to know him. See, we must realize that my time is limited, but we must use my time wisely. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. The days are evil. And they're getting worse. Over in, look at our culture today. If you compare and you look at what's going on in America, you compare and look what's going on in Europe, you compare and from Scripture and you look what's going on in Russia and China and Israel, you can mark it down, you can mark it down, you can mark it down. And what God is saying from his word, we're close to the second coming of Christ. Jesus is coming again. I'm not sure when. I really did. Our one son, Jeff, I never thought he would ever see school. Because I really believed Jesus was coming in his young days. Well, he's an older man. Jesus hasn't been here yet, but I tell you what, he's coming back. We have hundreds of promises in his word. He's coming back. And we look as Christians, we look and we see signs all around us, and we must understand that his coming is so close, so close. Are we ready? We must be wise. We must be wise. Choose to use my time wisely. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." The fear of the Lord is beginning of wisdom, or a beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. And then in Proverbs 1:29, it says, "Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, they would not accept my advice. They spurned my rebuke," goes on. "They will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes." See, as people are left alone, we need to realize that to fear God is a choice that we make. We can't make it for tomorrow. We can't say, well, tomorrow I'm going to choose to fear God. No, it's present. We can only affect present. And as we start to affect present, that will change tomorrow in a big way. Don't put off what God wants you to put on right now, today. See, where does God fit in your life? We see wisdom. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. In Proverbs 2:6, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Having that wisdom is good, and you can have so many degrees, and you can be all degreed up, and yet have all this head knowledge up here, but not really practical sense down here on how everything relates or how to relate with people. sometimes some of the greatest psychologists, people that helps everybody get along and build relationships. I know different psychologists that their marriages all fall apart. They can't handle their own marriage, let alone trying to tell everybody else how to fix theirs. See, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as you have wisdom, God will bring knowledge and understanding back into the whole equation. And we need that today. We need so much wisdom from God to know how to live our time and to use our time wisely. Psalms chapter 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." See, it's teaching us, understanding that our time is limited, that we might number our days aright, that we might have a conscious thought process, being very careful of how we think, being careful of the things we do, of how we live, of where we go, the friends we have, the words we say, the communications in our relationships around us. Are we destroying them? Are we poisoning them? Or are we building them? Are we strengthening them? Very careful how we live, that we might gain a heart of wisdom. See, the more choices or the more things we have, the more choices there are. And the more choices, the more overload and the less time. We often will complicate our lives with things that we have in our lives. You think about it. You know, everything, the TV is filled with all these time-saving conveniences. You know what I'm talking about. You buy this blender, or whatever it is, this chopper, you put your hamburger in and you put this in there and bing, 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 you push a button and bing, 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 bing. 30 seconds later, out comes a beautiful hamburger in a bun and the whole nine yards. Think about it. Time saver. I don't have to make a patty. I don't have to do this. It just boom, put a button and time save. Yeah, so 20 seconds later, you got this beautiful hamburger, squeeze fruit or whatever it is. And then all of a sudden, you say, okay, now this thing's all dirty. It takes you 3 hours to tear it apart and to fix it and to clean it and to make it. Time saver. Yeah, but all you have to send is $119 and we'll send it to you. You know what I mean. And so we fill our houses with all these time-saving conveniences, but guess what? The more things we have, the more choices always it brings. And the more choices, the more overload, and the more stress that we start to have in our house and all, then we have less time. See, we tend to keep, as people, we tend to keep making wrong choices. If we make a wrong choice, next year we're going to make another wrong choice. Next year we're going to make another one. How many here like to make those wrong choices over and over and over and over and over? We're creatures of habit. And we like to make those wrong choices. I mean, even, why am I doing this again? Why am I involved in this thing again? I had a dead-end relationship over here, and here I am back into another dead-end relationship, and I'll jump to another dead-end, and we oftentimes will keep filling that void and trying to fill the holes up with all these things. Doesn't buy that happiness. Doesn't give us that peace. See, we must realize making those wrong choices, we got to learn to grow. Never realizing until life is over that finally we say, man, we look back over our life and say, I wished I did it different. I wished I made some changes in my life somewhere along the way that I could have gotten my life going in the right direction. Hence the message, new direction for a new year. We need it. We can make wise choices or unwise choices, like commitments. We get so busy running and fulfilling our commitments to, and they could be good things, to our spouse or to children or work or leisure or whatever. But sometimes our commitments will rob us of our time. How about our possessions, the things we have? The things we have can just constantly just drag us down. More possessions, desire to build and accumulate and acquire more and more and more. Have the bigger and the better and the fancier model and the newest gadget out. See, and all it does is brings often less time, more stress into our lives. Wise decisions, unwise decisions, can also fall suit in information. Television and Facebook and networking and Twitter and you name it all, man, it's all over. There's so many things, and you know, now and then I'll go in and I'll look and I'll just sort of catch the latest scoop of what's going on, but I rarely write on any of it. But it's just fascinating to see folks texting all over the place. Your life is built into text, you know. And oftentimes we get so wrapped up into these things that it just clutters us up, strips us of our time. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life, and we must guard our days and guard our hearts. Be very cautious in 2011 of time bandits, bandits that will come in and try to steal our time. Because God says to make the most of every opportunity, using time wisely, because the days are evil. We must realize our time is limited and choose to use my time wisely. But thirdly, we must prioritize my life to God's will. In verse 17 of that, our text, it says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Is it God's will that we get so stressed out? Is it God's will that we live our life in sort of shambles out there? Is it God's will? No. But we will it upon ourselves. We bring it. We bring our model into the whole picture of our scheme of our life, and it just this is the way it is. This way is bad, and we are the creatures of habit, and this generally it don't change. We must prioritize my life to God's will. In Romans chapter 12, we see it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. As God's children, the world is out there trying to mold you into its mold. It's trying to pattern us into its mold. God says, no, be imitators of me. Allow Christ to shine through you. You are a Christian. You're a little Christ. God calls you and I a saint over 50 times in the New Testament. A saint. You're called a saint. You say, yeah, I don't feel like a saint. We are. You're not just a patched up sinner, but you are a child of the King, a child of God. God says, live like it. It says, because the days are evil. The days are going to try to force you and mold you into its pattern. Well, the pattern of this world, we all are in it. And you all of us are experiencing it. You name the technology, you name this world situation, and the world is trying to get the priority of our life. But we must prioritize our life to God's will. It says, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It all starts in our mind. That's the central location that we start to read and get the information. Hear a message. Allow God to talk to us, and we start to hear the information. And so the renewing of our mind, get our thinking. There's a thinking process has to be changed. We have a thinking problem. Then, once our thinking goes right, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. And notice it's good, and it's pleasing, and it's perfect. We must prioritize our lives. If you were to look at your life, and what's the most important in your life? I put a whole group of things here. You can circle four of them if you like, but circle out some things in your life. What's the most important? Maybe it's fitness. Maybe I like to do the exercise thing, and I just like running. I get that charge and that rush from it. That's fine. Maybe it's leisure. Maybe it's pleasure. Maybe it's power. You just thirst for power. You want control. And so you're a very manipulative person that you just got to control every situation. And it's all about you. It's all about your control. It's all about your power. It's all about your knowledge. All about your wisdom. No, it's about the Lord. And understand that it's not about us. God has blessed us with knowledge or wisdom or understanding. But we need to realize that in the right proportion and to think correctly. See, what's the most important thing in your life? Well, what's important to you? But then, how are your priorities? Where is our priorities line? In fact, that's how we must live carefully and look at our lives. But where's our priorities line? Some of you already know that your priorities are out of order. Out of order. You knew it in 2010 that some of your priorities were out of order. You probably knew it in 2009 that some of your priorities were out of order. And you probably knew it in 2008 and all the way back, that our priorities get out of order and generally tend to stay out of order until we start to make something change in our lives, until we make a difference, until we make a choice, and the choice is starting to fear God, and God starts to impart his wisdom, and we start to live our life in a little bit different fashion, a little bit different manner than we've ever lived it before. How's your priorities? Are they out of order? Your priorities might have room for improvement, and that's good that you know that. Some here may say that your priorities are just fine, that you've arrived. And oftentimes that's a proud and an arrogant statement that, hey, my priorities are perfect, I'm good. See, we can have it all outside, really good priorities, but inside, just trembling and just not doing too good even. And relationships around us are crumbling. Our relationship with our Lord, yeah, we seem to have a good relationship with Him, but it really isn't. Deep in our hearts, we know that we don't have that intimacy with our Father like we should. How can we get our priorities right? Speaking of priorities, I read about a group of friends who went deer hunting. They paired off two by two that day, went out in the woods, up in the mountains. And that night, one of the hunters returned home, and he came home alone. He was staggering under a beautiful 8-point buck he just shot. And they said, "Where's Harry?" And well, he said, "Well, Harry," he said, "a couple miles back up the trail, he got pretty sick, and he says, I had to leave him there." "You mean you left Harry laying up there and you carried this deer back?" And the guy says, "Yeah, a tough call," nodded the hunter. He said, "But I figured no one is going to steal here." You deer hunters know what I'm talking about. Priorities sometimes can get all wrong, and you know that. Sometimes we get our priorities wrong, and our life just keeps flopping and spinning out of control. Allow 2011 to be something different. How can I get my priorities and my life lined up with God's will? Think about your tomorrow. What's your tomorrow going to be like? Every one of us is different. Some of you might have some meetings all scheduled up. Some of you might be on vacation tomorrow. Whatever. We're all different. Write down your priorities for tomorrow. Top four priorities. What are they? Maybe it's going to get up and kiss your wife. That might be a real good priority that you need to get in there. Building relationships. Loving somebody. Being that person that someone can go to. Sharing your heart. Telling someone that you love them. I tell you, one of the things, my dad was really sick years ago. He died at 72. He had cancer. Ate him alive. It was horrible. Bad death. And I was close to my dad, really close. I don't tell a story. Very, very rare that I tell it. And at the hospital, I remember going to the hospital, and the last time I ever saw my dad alive, and I looked at him, and he was just not good. Retaining water and just filling all up, and I it was so hard for me to stand at his bedside. You've been there. Still hard for me to stand by any bedside of anybody that's terminally ill. Hard. And I stood there and loved him as good as I can, and different times I just think, I just want to put my arms around him, tell him I love him. I didn't want to do it. But, you know, in our family, we don't love very much. The word love never was really in our vocabulary very much. It's hard. And I left that room last time I saw my dad alive, but I just busted in tears and just bawled like a baby for I don't know how long, down the halls and down the aisles. And I would do anything right now to go back and put my arms around him, tell him I love him. See, that is what 2011 should be. People around us that we care for and we love a lot, man, do it before it's too late. You don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Build relationships. Show your expression of love. Be there for somebody. Connect. Prioritize my life. See, as we mark down what am I going to do tomorrow, you're not going to be graded. I'm not going to grade you. Because someday in glory, you're going to be graded. God's going to grade you. Are they going to be right? We must realize that my time is limited and I must choose to use my time wisely, that only wisdom comes from God. And I also must understand that I must prioritize my life to God's will, not your will. Your will is going to do what you want to do. Have you been messing up your life in all these years? I tell you what, doing God's will, you'll start to see change in your life. As I start to apply God's biblical principles to my life, and I just basically have God and family and church and other. Other is everything else. That's your job. That's your career. God's got to be before your job. Your church got to be before, should be before job. I know a lot of people that takes jobs and they've torn, and I pray with them which avenue to go. They take this avenue, but now all of a sudden they're missing church for maybe every other week or every 3 weeks. I'll see them, whatever it might be. And spiritually, you can just see them going down and down, and now you don't see them no more. See, if the right priority there, I'm going to turn down maybe a job that you really, really want, but the priorities might not be right because you've got to get God in there first. You understand what I'm saying? As you put God first, God starts to order everything else down through your family, down through your church, down through every aspect of your life. Get the pyramid this way. And so many times we have it inverted, don't we? Allow Christ to build your life. Don't live your life filled with regret. John Maxwell wrote a book. In his book called Developing the Leader Within You, he wrote about a Middle Eastern mystic who said, I was a revolutionary when I was young, and all of my prayer to God was, Lord, give me the energy to change the world. As I approached middle age and realized that my life was half gone without me changing a single soul, I changed my prayer to, Lord, give me the grace to change all those who come into contact with me, my family, and my friends. And then I shall be satisfied. Now that I am an old man and my days are numbered, I have begun to see how foolish I have been. My one prayer now is, Lord, give me the grace to change myself. If I had prayed that prayer from the start, I would not have wasted my life. 2011 is a brand new year. Are you going to be taken off in a brand new direction? If we truly desire a new direction for a new year, align our priorities with God's will, then watch your life begin to change. What kind of person will you be in the year 2011? Get it going in a new direction. Get your priorities set and make 2011 your best year ever. Father, we thank you.